It's time to climb and to claim your mountain. Time to claim your mountain. I want to take you to chapter 14 in the book of Joshua and talk about another man. When we look at the book of Joshua, the first name that comes to mind is Joshua, right? Because it's his book, it's his story. He was a successor of Moses. He became the big chief, the head honcho, the big man, the big boss, right? But there's another man that walked next to him, another man that was simply a man of faith that we need to look at, and his name was Caleb. Now, let me tell you something. Do you know what the name Caleb means? Does anybody know? Can I tell you? Woof, woof, woof. It means dog. Can you imagine naming your child perro, dog, not even puppy, dog? I know there's some out there that want them named Doug and Dougie and Doggy, but dog. Now for us, that's not such a bad thing, because sometimes dogs are treated better, right? For example, the other day, and this may sound a little political, or this may be a little touchy subject for some people, but you may know the Maricopa Sheriff in Arizona, right? Arpaio, Sheriff Arpaio, who keeps the inmates out in tents, feeds them peanut butter and jelly, doesn't let them see cable or TV or anything like that, works them from the sun up to sundown. He makes them dress in all these striped pajamas, right? Because he says, they're criminals. They're not here on vacation. Now, he's been the subject of many investigations, but for 28 years, he's being reelected. I like his system. But did you know that inside the Maricopa jail, Maricopa County Jail, they also have, pick up dogs, stray dogs, and they feed them and they rehab them. And while they were interviewing some of the inmates, they were saying, we work with the dogs. The dogs get better food than we do. The dogs get better sleeping quarters than we do. We sleep in cots outside in tents. They sleep inside. We get treated worse than dogs. And you know that some people treat their dogs better than they treat their children. But yet, when they interviewed Sheriff Arpaio, he said, well, guess what? The dogs are not criminals. They're victims. But you are a bunch of criminals. Oh, man, I like that guy. I like him. Now, there's other controversies with immigrants and everything. If they're in there, I don't care where you're from. You could be the most Native American, or you could be the most foreigner. If you're in there for a crime, send them where they belong. Amen? It's a crime. If you're in there for a crime, if you're a criminal, then that's it. But we have this idea of dogs as pets, puppies, part of the family. We think of dogs as, you know, I just can't get rid of them. There's no way. I'd rather my children leave the house than for this little tulip or whatever you call them, right? And it's okay. We're in a different culture. But let me tell you a little bit about the Eastern ancient culture. Dogs were not pets at the time. The Israelites or any of those people considered pets not dogs. They had pet lambs. Did you imagine? Can you imagine? But dogs were not pets. They were a curse. These dogs were not part of their culture, except that they were, how do you say that word? Not necessarily curse like in a curse or cursing, but curse. The word is C-U-R-S. It's the description of a dog that has no pedigree. What kind of dog is that? Well, it's a mix of Shih Tzu with German Shepherd and this and Wiener dog and Labrador and a little bit of Eskimo. Kerr? Thank you very much. C-U-R, right? That's right. So dogs were curs. That's all they were to society. They were not pets or anything like that. They were scavengers. They were deemed as scavengers. They ate whatever they could. They ate from whatever people threw, from the trash, from dead carcasses, because they had no choice. They didn't have Blue or Pedigree or Alpo or any of that. Nobody fed them. Out of here. Unwanted. Savages. Wild. Now think about it now. When you think about the society and the culture and the meaning of a dog, now name your kid Dog, Caleb. That tells me a lot about his parents. This suggests then that he didn't fit with their plans. He was an inconvenient thing, unattractive, maybe ugly. One of my ugly babies, have you seen any? We don't see any of them around here, but we see them on YouTube, right? Therefore, he was rejected. That would be bad for anyone any day, of course, to be turned down or out by your family. That meant that you lost your inheritance, that you weren't part, that you didn't have a name. You couldn't keep up with the family. You had to stay out. You became a foreigner. You became an outcast. Wow, everything taken from you without a country. But in Joshua chapter 14, we see that by the grace of God, this guy who's named Dog, who's not even a Jew, he was not part of Israel. He was from the lineage of Esau. Yet he comes to claim part of the promised land that belonged to the Jews. And not just any part. He was claiming Mount Hebron or Hebron, however you want to call it. People call it different ways. And you know what? Mount Hebron is known as probably one of the primest real estate pieces of Israel. This mountain is just simply beautiful. It was a heavily wooded area, which, you know, in those parts of the world, you don't see many woods, a lot of desert places. About 3,000 feet above sea level, spectacular views, countryside. But what was it that really made this land such thing, such important land through history? Well, let me tell you a couple of things about Hebron, the mountain that he claimed and conquered. It was a place of the patriarchs. This is where Abraham got the covenant from God, Mount Hebron. He received the promise from God that he would make it to the land of Canaan and that the land of Canaan would be his or of his descendants. And then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were buried there in that mountain. Their wives were buried in that mountain. It became a national treasure. Many hundreds, thousands of people visited the mountain and still do. But now here's a foreigner, a dog, trying to claim that prime real estate. And on the surface, of course, we would be inclined to ask the hard question to Caleb, who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Who? Oh, yeah. Who do you think you are? You received all the benefits of becoming part of the people of Israel. You've been welcomed as a Jew, even though you were not a Jew. Those were called proselytes. Proselytes were people who were grafted into the people of God. You've been welcome, you know, but there's a limit. You know, you're nothing but a graft. You're not a true Jew. I think it's pretty audacious what you're asking for here. But Caleb still made his request. Let's read chapter 14 and let's get on with it because this is good. All right, chapter 14 says, now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. Remember that two and a half tribes stayed on the other side of the river and got their land. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. Now, the Levites never got any land. You've seen that, right? Seen that in the Bible. The Levites are the tribe of priests. They're the ones who make all the sacrifices. They're the ones who minister the people. They do the spiritual part in town. These are like today pastors and preachers and church workers, lay workers, or clergy. And they didn't get a city. They didn't get, they didn't get a land. What they did is God scattered the tribe of Levite all over the country. And each one of the tribes had a little city that they would dedicate to the Levites and say, this is yours, this is where you can keep your cattle and your stuff and everything, and we will provide for you. So the people provided, each tribe, from Reuben all the way down to Naphtali, the little one, or Benjamin, I'm sorry, Benjamin, every single tribe would care for the Levites and give them a little city, and he scattered that tribe all over, all right? But let's keep on going. For the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. See that phrase? Because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now keep going. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you have heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. See that once again, that's twice. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, which for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. The word Kiriath means city. So the city of Arba. All right, and Arba was the name of a very prominent man there. But let's think about a couple of things here. Number one, let's talk about Caleb's credentials. Then we'll talk about his attitude. And then we'll talk about how that speaks to us today. So let's go into Caleb's credentials first of all. If we look at Caleb's credentials, we can see that he was a foreigner grafted into the covenant. He was a foreigner grafted into the covenant. If you go back with me and use your imaginations real quick, I'm going to try to do this as quick as possible, but think about 45 years prior to that. Little tents pitched up in the middle of the desert, and there's this one little tent glowing because there is a fire going on in there, and there's a big meeting with the big chiefs. All of the leaders and Moses are sitting there thinking, what do we do? We're at the foot of the entrance of the promised land. What are we going to do now? So we're trying to make a decision. And all of a sudden, they come up with this great idea to say, you know what? Let's send in some spies. Let's grab one out of each tribe. Pick one man and send him in. And these 12 men are to spy the land. And they will come back and let us know, once they surveyed the land, what shall we do? So they go out there, right? This is the land that God had promised Abraham hundreds of years before. And it was, you know, right there, right past the Jordan River. All they had to do was cross it and let's go. You see, and then they said, this is exactly what we're going to do. We're going to send spies and then we'll get their information and see what we do. And by God's grace, of course, Moses was ahead because he's the one with the idea to go survey the land first. They came to Moses and Moses comes up, but then something happens, and you know what happened. But let's keep going here. A foreigner who had been grafted into the covenant. Among those 12 spies, there was one called Caleb. Caleb was one of those 12 spies, together with Joshua. And I want you to notice that they're the only two spies that are mentioned by name in the Bible. The other 10, they didn't make it on the list, okay? They're not on the A list, period. All right, so here we go. These are, one of them was a future leader of the nation, which was Joshua. And then the other one was Caleb, who's a Kenizzite. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a descendant of Esau, the big brother of Jacob, right? So here we go. The man named Dog now is picked to go become a spy and become a leader. And he goes in there with the other 10. You know what I see there? I see amazing grace that God would pick up a dog or someone who was deemed as a dog in those times, an outcast, and make him belong to himself and his people and his covenant. That's grace right there. Number two, he was possibly rejected and despised by his own. You see, what I can see about his credentials is that when for somebody to name him dog, they really had to hate him. Like I said, they didn't call him puppy because he was so cute. Even though I'm pretty sure somewhere in Central America or South America, there's somebody named Puppy. I believe it with all my heart. A man whose past memories were full of rejection, most likely, by his family, his parents. Oh, my goodness. But now he was a well-respected man among the people of Israel. His name was Caleb, but yet that didn't stop him. This man was eager, and even though he might have been an outcast before, now he's in the middle of the place where he can shine for God. And when he went to spy the land, guess which land he ended up spying on? Hebron. Out of all the regions, he went to Hebron. That's where he trotted his foot, sir, right? Where he stepped on. That's that land that he stepped on and surveyed. And when he came back, he gave the report. Now, keep in mind that all 12 spies came back saying, oh my goodness, the grapes are this big. You should see this. It is beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. This land is awesome. But there's a wee bit little problem. There are giants in there. We look like grasshoppers before them. That's what they said. That was the only hitch. I mean, the land was awesome. God had promised it, but it was occupied by giants. Now, the giants were the Anakim. Anak was, well, it's called Anakim because it's the sons of Anak. Anak was a giant. Guess where Goliath came from? The first one that is mentioned here by name is Arba. Arba was the father of Anak. Anak was the father of Sheshi and Talmai and others. But Goliath came from that line. They were renowned. They were fierce. I mean, they were bad. the Moabites, who were neighbors, they called them Emim, which means the terrorists. They feared them. They called them the horrible ones. Another nickname they had for these giants was Rephaim. This means the shadowy ones, the mysterious ones. Everybody feared these giants. They were terrible. Any opposing force would be scared. And of course, we know, we recall Goliath, who was 9 foot 9 inches tall. 3 inches shy of 10 feet. Now, of course, some people may say, well, that's a lie. You know, people, the Bible makes up things. At the museum in London, there is a femur bone from the upper part of a leg, the femur, that was found in the area of Hebron by some archaeologists. It's a human bone. And it's so large that they estimate that the person who had this bone in their leg was at least 9 feet. So it's been proven. There were giants in the land. There were people that tall in the land. So that's amazing, isn't it? There were giants on that hill. And let me ask you something. You know, have you ever heard the old question or the old joke? Where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Wherever he wants to. So think about this. Where would the Anakim live? Wherever they wanted to. And they picked Hebron. They had the mountain. It was theirs. That was their choice. 10 out of 12 scouts that went out there, spies, they took and gave advice to the millions of Israelites and said, we don't need to go there. We just can't do that. And they did not choose to believe God like Caleb and Joshua did. They went against the tide, Joshua and Caleb, but yet that didn't work. Majority ruled. That's what happens when majority rules. Usually, you make mistakes. But let's keep going. You see, his name is in the books. Like I told you, all 12 spies are mentioned, but only two are named, Joshua and Caleb. It's very interesting. The other 10 died in the wilderness, unnamed and unheralded. Nobody heard about them. Nobody knew about them. They got lost in the crowd and died. Only Joshua and Caleb, they dared to plead with Moses and Israel and saw something different. They didn't measure what they saw with human eyes. They didn't see the large or the immense, this big obstacle in front of them. How much will it cost? What will it take to do? They didn't fear. They said, the Lord is with us. That's what they answered. When everybody started arguing, they said, you know, the Lord is with us. That's our land. He promised. Let's go take it. But that did it. Israel decided to scorn the Lord, go against his will with their unbelief. And now God said to them, for every day that the spies spent out there surveying the land, you will be in the desert 1 year. For 1 day, you'll pay 1 year. They were out there for 40 days. Guess how many years they spent in the desert? 40 years. Amazing. And God said, not only that, all of those right now, every single person that is 20 years old or less, you'll survive. If you're 21 and over, you'll die. You will not come to the land. You will not see the land. You will not enter the land. You die. Can you imagine that? Then why put me through the desert for 40 years? I might die on year 39, 364th day. And that's what happened to Moses, the leader. Ain't that something? Many people died along the way. But yet God kept Moses alive until the last day. Wow. There will be nomads wandering around in a barren land. It was a desert. I mean, they had already crossed it. Now they're going to wander around in it. Number four. He was one of only two senior adults that made it to the promised land. Only two senior adults made it to the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. They survived. God said, these are the only two people who are going to make it all the way through and actually enter the promised land and enjoy it. Once Joshua led Israel across the Jordan, 85-year-old Caleb stood shoulder to shoulder. The Bible says he stood shoulder to shoulder with the young warriors of Israel. At 85, he was walking like this. He was walking straight up, bro. Next to any young warrior. And he fought against the Canaanites. For 5 years, you could see all the helmets going to battle. But I'm pretty sure for 5 years you could see all the gray hair coming off that helmet on the sides. And that was Caleb. That was him. Driving the Canaanites from all the fortified cities and territories. And now he looks up on that mountain and he looks up on high and he says, you know what? That's the mountain I remember. That's the mountain I want. That's the mountain I was told. That's the mountain I will conquer. And it will be mine. He looks at Joshua and says, I want the mountain of God's promise. It was first given to Abraham, but it's now given to me. Wow. 45 years later. If God is with me, there is not a giant that can keep me from possessing Hebron. He said, if God is with me, I will conquer this mountain. Wow. There are some important lessons that we need to learn about here. Those were just his credentials. Let's look at his attitude for a second. I think each of us have mountains to climb, spiritually speaking, of course, because you won't find a mountain around here in New Orleans. The children of God always are facing obstacles and uphill battles in their lives. But with the strength of the Lord, we can overcome our mountains. We can overcome anything, no matter how rugged the terrain may get. Amen? And there are many who feel inadequate to face the mountains of life, and they give up, and they stay at the bottom. But let's learn some significant lessons here from Caleb as he claimed a mountain that God promised. We find here that he was sufficient for the task, no matter his age or his condition. And God provided him with strength for each one of the demands he faced. Number one, his confidence never ceased. His confidence never ceased. You see, he was trusting God. In verse 10, he says, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. These 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I'm alive. And I'm 85. How many of us are at 85? Probably be like, I'm 85. Somebody help me. Right? But here's Joshua, Caleb, old folk. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, the spies, of course, were reporting the majority that it was impossible. But we see that Joshua and Caleb decided to say, no, we can do this. It's not our strength. It's in the strength of the Lord. It's in the strength of the Lord, not our own. Even at 85, he was bold enough to say, you know what? I'm going to capture this mountain. It's going to be mine. And that's it. Because he trusted God. He wasn't trusting his strength. He wasn't trusting his experience. He wasn't trusting anything else. I mean, I'm pretty much sure that he learned a lot of tricks in the desert. I'm pretty sure that the desert made him stronger, not weaker. But yet, he wasn't trusting his strength. You see, think about this. I hope and I pray that we rather be not people of great faith in God, but people of faith in a great God. There's a big difference. Some people want to exercise great faith, but they rely upon their faith. You think, you know what I'm saying? Some people want to claim and proclaim and say and pray and this and that because I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And their God is their belief. They think they're going to get something and they're going to get it right because they believe. But that's not the reason why we believe. The reason why we believe is because we have a God who fulfills. And your faith is in the God who fulfills, not in your own faith. See, while many will simply just give up. You see, you had me walking for 40 years. Now I'm in front of this mountain. Forget this. I'm staying at the bottom. But let me tell you something. Some of you may be facing some obstacles in life. There may be a mountain before you. There may be some things that you still need to accomplish. There may be some things that God called you to do and you haven't done them yet. There may be some things you're still praying for. Well, let me tell you right now, put on your gear, start climbing, conquer, because God is on your side. Nothing to fear. Caleb's faith in God was not shaken by the circumstances at all. He just moved forward and he just kept climbing. That's what we need to do. We also need to be confident and climb and conquer and take our mountain because he's promised a victory. Number two, his strength never failed. His strength never failed. It's not, oh my goodness, in verse 11 it says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses when he sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. You know, I'll go in there, I'll come back out, you know. I got the strength. I got this. He declared his desire to do this. He did it with passion. He was confident. He knew that God would supply him the power. It was a tough territory, but he knew that he could make it. Simple as that. And you know what? There are times in which we may feel a little inadequate to face some of the hurdles we face in life. But we can learn from Caleb. He didn't let his age or anything come as to stop him from getting to have victory in his life. See, he found a strength that was sufficient for the task. And let me tell you, when God calls you to do something, or when God wants you to do something, he will provide the power and strength for you to do it. Don't you ever go to God and say, I can't do this, when you know he's asking you to do something. Simply ask him and say, God, if you want me to do this, give me the strength to pull through and to make it right. See, he had been through the desert all these difficult days, and as a result, instead of getting weaker, he got stronger. Amen? See, you got to learn to grow in your sufferings. You got to learn to grow in the desert. You got to learn to be stronger after the desert. Because if you go to the desert, if you go into trials, and you come back hurting, and you come back whipped, and you come back that you can't move or something, then it didn't do you any good, and that's not what God wants. You see, God wants you to simply not fear. Don't fear hard times. Just face them. See, he had seen God work. Have you seen God work in your life before? Have you seen God work in your life before? Amen. Do you think he cannot do it again? Oh, yes, he can. You see, Caleb has seen God part the Red Sea. Caleb has seen God part the Jordan. Caleb has seen God give manna in the desert. Caleb has seen God give water from a rock. Caleb has seen God swallow a bunch of people in an army. Right in front of him. He's seen all kind of good stuff that God did. So why not trust him? Why not believe him? He was willing to simply go. You know why? Because his God never forgot. Not only his confidence never ceased, his strength never failed, but his God never forgot. And he knew that God would not forget him. He was blessed. He knew. He said, he grafted me in. He took me in. He's not going to let me down. He's not going to bring me all this way to then put me out. You see, when a believer faces mountains and he climbs to victory, he becomes a blessing to others. You see, when Joshua went and climbed and he conquered the mountain, if you read the next chapter, then you'll see that he was able to give his daughters, which the daughters had no inheritance. They had to go with whatever their husband had. But yet his daughter said, hey, give me some. Give me something. I want a part of this mountain. And Dad said, I'm going to give you. And he gave him part of the Negev side. Now, the Negev is a desert. That's the desert side of it. But yet she said, wait a second. I need some water to irrigate the land and stuff. Well, I'll give you two fountains where you can draw the water. He was a blessing to his children. He was a blessing to others because he conquered the mountain. The tribe of Judah was able to establish themselves. And actually, in the Mount Hebron is where David was anointed. David reigned there 7 years as a king. Absalom, his son, had a house there. This is a very important place, Hebron. Okay? So, God will allow all these challenges and hurts and pains and heartaches in our lives, but he doesn't do it to destroy us. He's not going to forget about you. Let me tell you something. Jesus walked up a mountain. Its name was Calvary. And he did it to bring us all victory in him. He didn't take us up to Calvary to crucify us. He took us to Calvary so that we may behold him, giving himself for us. He freely offered himself as a gift. And he calls upon us to come and climb with him. Any mountain in life. So climb. Because let me tell you, God has not forgotten. And last but not least, this is what Caleb says to us today. Your past can dictate your future, but only if you let it. Your past can dictate your future, but only if you let it. We see a testimony of that in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul says the following, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying, you know what? The past is the past. I can't change the past. I can't do anything about it. But even long before Paul spoke these words, Caleb lived it. He did not let his past shape his present. He did not let his past control his future. He let God write the script. He allowed God to do that. Now listen to me. You can step into any kind of future right now simply by acknowledging whatever the past has been, it's been. Whatever the present is, I will live it and I will make whatever I can out of it. But God is the one who holds the future for you. You see, you cannot make a future for yourself. You got to rely upon God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You want future? You want to hope? It is only found in Christ. Amen. So hand over your past to God. Just let it out. You know why? You can't change it anyway. Give up your present to him. You know why? Because you can't manage it without him. And receive your future from him. Because he's already written it. And everything that he does brings glory to him and goodness to us. The Bible says that his will is good, perfect, and what else? I forget the other one. There's three. Or the good and perfect will of God, let's just say. Simple. It's perfect. It's good. It brings glory to him. Amen? Number two, you have to choose between faith and sight. You cannot walk by both. You got to trust the Lord. Caleb saw that when everybody scouted the land and everybody trusted their eyes. But, you know, Joshua and Caleb said, we're not trusting our eyes. We're trusting our God because he doesn't see what we see. You see, we see giants. He sees dwarves from up there. He's got it. He's got our back. Now, if you listen to Caleb's own words in verse 6, in verse 6 it says, the sons of Judah, where is it? You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. You see, he's saying, you know what? I've heard this before. I'm not playing around. Look at verse 10 a little bit further. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke this 45 years ago from the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old today. He's like, wait a second. This was said 45 years ago, and I'm telling you right now, and look at verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. I'm telling you, there is a promise here, and I'm not about to let it go. 45 years ago, I was told, and today I tell you, and now you give me. God promised he will fulfill. What an amazing story. He said, I'm not going to go by what you see. It's been done before. I'm not going back for 40 more years. I may not have the time. So this foreigner, whose name was Dog, a loser, comes forward and says, you know what? I'm going to claim it because it's my right as a citizen of the tribe of Judah. I've been grafted in, but I belong here. And let me tell you, you've been grafted into the family of God through Christ. You did not belong to the family of God until Christ died for you. And when you came to repentance, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, which means he grafted you from the world into the spiritual life in Christ Jesus. You were also a foreigner, says Ephesians chapter 2. Now check it out. By what right did Caleb claim it? One, by right of faith in the promise of God. He had faith in the promise of God. Number two, by the right of boldness. You see, it nearly cost him his life. He had to fight for it, but he was bold. Also by his perseverance. Because when the passing of the years, I mean, with all the passing of the years, he could have been dulled. He could have been just simply, but no, he didn't lose his zeal. And of course, by all means, by his faithfulness. Remember what the Bible said in those two verses that I showed you? Because he followed the Lord fully. That's mentioned six times in the Bible. Two of them in chapter 14 of Joshua. Six times in the Bible, it says that Joshua followed the God of Israel with his whole life. Over and over, Caleb emphasizes confidence in God. He was firmly convicted about God's word. He belonged to God and he knew his promises. His faith and his actions were anchored on the rock of his promises. Simply that. And he knew that God would be faithful. Now, once again, I tell you, we may not be a person of great faith, but please be a person of faith in a great God at least. It is possible to get so close and yet be so far from climbing and to conquering in life, whatever it is. What makes a difference is believing in God's promises. You got to fight worry. You got to fight doubt. You got to fight despair. And you fight all these things with promises. Every time fear comes at you, pull up a promise of God. Every time somebody wants to bring doubt into your mind, bring up a promise of God. Every time you feel despair, bring up a promise of God. And you'll see how you'll conquer. And last but not least, do not let time or circumstance threaten your zeal. Don't let anything threaten your zeal for God. Cling to the vision that God has given you in life, whatever it is. Remember when you became Christian, when you first became a Christian, the fire in your eyes and in your heart and that passion, reignite it! It's time to reignite that in our hearts. I don't care if you're 85 years old, and none of you is. Come on. You may feel like it, but you're not. You got to hold on to hope. You got to hold on to God's promises, just like Caleb did. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You may be becoming old and creepy outside, but you're becoming strong on the inside, hopefully. Amen? Old, creepy, and ugly. I forgot that too. How many of you have family members whom you have a longing to see them come to Christ? never quit praying for them. How many of you may sense the calling of God to serve him in some capacity, but you have put it off or for whatever reason, and it looks like it's in the past? Well, it's never too late. Do something about it. Maybe once you believed that God could use you, but not anymore, because all those memories from the past and all of those things keep crawling up on your mind because you're unworthy, unqualified. But let me tell you, you are not. Never doubt the potter. Just put the clay in his hands. He'll make a beautiful vessel out of it. Caleb, the dog, he lived the rest of his days in Hebron because he gave his past up to God. He let God call the shots in the present, and he believed God for his future. Caleb's faith in God was not shaken by the circumstances. And if we're to move forward in whatever mountain we're supposed to climb, we too need to have confidence in God. We need to exercise our ability for the victory that God has given us. God has made you able to be victorious. And God has invited you to come up the mountain, climb Mount Hebron, and to face your giants, whatever giants you face in your life. It could be your vices, your addictions, your bad habits, your bitterness, your lies, your grudges, your evil thoughts, your heart contaminated with jealousy, envy, hate, resentment, your secrets, your sin. You see, it may sound a little scary to go up that mountain and have to face your past, have to face your darkness, your secrets. But you don't have to fear, because it doesn't matter how great or how big those giants may be. God has promised you the victory over that mountain. And that mountain's name is Hebron. And do you know what Hebron means? It means friendship, communion, alliance. And God wants to have a friendship with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to make an alliance with you today, that he will face the battles right there with you, and he will fight for you, and that the victory is assured in him. So I beseech you today, make a covenant with God. Enter into a friendship with him, the Almighty God. Start having communion with the God who created you and gave you a purpose to live. Make an alliance with the warrior of warriors, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, or how dogged your life has been. It doesn't matter what mountain you have to climb in life, or the giants that you may have to slay. Just come before God, make a covenant with him. He'll give you the victory.